For this Wednesday evening devotion, we come to consider the fourth commandment as we make our way through the Ten Commandments. And so what I want to do tonight is to first read the commandment and then look at a few points that we can draw out of it. So let's begin looking at the words of the commandment itself found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So as we consider this commandment, I want us to do a few things, recognizing at the outset that in the time we have to look at this, we cannot cover everything about the Sabbath commandment. All of the commandments are very full, right? They can be examined in depth, and you can see not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law as well, and especially the fourth commandment here. But rather, what I want us to do is simply to look at two things, well, three things really. The first one is how we should think about this commandment. Like, does it still abide? Are we still called to obey this commandment? And secondly, I want to consider then, granting that a yes is given to the first question there, is it how do we keep it? How do we keep the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath holy? And then the third thing we'll see is how this relates to prayer and how it can help us as we pray. So let's begin just to think on how we should think about the Sabbath or the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. The first thing to note is that this is a command that is grounded in creation. That's why in the very words of the scripture itself here in verse 11, it refers back to Genesis 1 and the pattern that is laid down there, that God created in six, or he worked in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. He's presented there as the sort of archetypal worker, the one who goes forth and does labor and then rests as a reward for his work. And it's that pattern that is written into our hearts. It's what God created us to do, to work and then to rest. And that's why this commandment is still abiding today, albeit not in the exact same way as it was in the old covenant, because of Christ. Christ has significantly changed this commandment in the sense that the day itself no longer is the seventh day of the week, coming at the end as a reward for rest or for work, but rather it's the first day of the week, commemorating his resurrection, where we rest, and then out of thankfulness and gratitude for the work he's done for our salvation, we go forth and do the good works that he's planned for us and foreordained for us, particularly the good work of loving our neighbor through our various callings and vocations. This commandment, it abides, it remains as something that has been, I don't want to use the word updated, but I do want to say it's been matured by the person and work of Christ. I think the best description of this is found in the little book that we have in our denomination called the Book of Church Order, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And in the back of that book, there's what's called the Directory for Public Worship. It sounds all very stale and not too exciting, but I would commend it to you. You can find it on our website. The Directory for Public Worship is one of the best documents you can read to get a full-orbed biblical description of what the church is called to do in her worship. And it begins with speaking about the Lord's Day. And so what I want to do is read from the Directory for Public Worship as it speaks about the Sabbath, because it's far more clear than I could make it using my own words. So this is from the Directory for Public Worship. It says, "In his word, God has specially appointed 1 day in seven as a Sabbath to be kept holy to him. It is the duty of everyone to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, the Sabbath was the last day of the week, marking the completion of 6 days of work and anticipating eternal rest in the coming Messiah. By raising Christ from the dead on the first day of the week, God sanctified or made holy that day. And from the time of the apostles, the church, accordingly, has kept the first day of the week holy as the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and as the day on which it is to assemble for worship. Now, each weekly cycle begins with the people of God resting in Christ in the worship of his name, followed by 6 days of work. The Lord's Day thus both depicts that the Christian's rest has already begun in Christ and anticipates the eternal rest of his sons and daughters in the new heaven and the new earth. And that last line really captures it there. Does this commandment still abide? Are we still held to it? Do we still obey it? Well, absolutely. But not in the sense that we keep the old covenant Sabbath that culminated a week of work, but we keep the new covenant Sabbath or the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day that begins a week of work as we reflect upon the work that Christ has accomplished for us. So how do we think about this commandment? Well, first of all, we think of it as continuing to abide, and it's something that we're called to obey. But as we think about it, we ought to think about it in a positive way. By that, I mean, whenever we come to discussions about the Sabbath, especially in the Reformed world, a lot of times we come to it thinking about what can we not do, or what must we not do? What can we do on the Lord's Day? And it's usually followed by a list of various things that are sometimes culturally oriented, you know, can we do this or that? And those discussions aren't bad, and they are necessary, but they aren't primary. I think the primary discussion when we think about the Lord's Day is, what has God given for us to do? And he's given us himself. He's given us the task. It's a holy task. It's a wonderful task. It's something that all Christians love and long to do. The task of delighting ourselves in him. Psalm 37, I believe, that says, delight yourself in the Lord. And that's what we do on the Lord's Day. This is a day that Isaiah 58 says we ought to call it our delight, because God has given us this one day in seven that we might rest. That's what the word Sabbath means. It means rest. And that's what we get to do on this day. It is a wonderful gift that God has given to us. And so we ought to think of it first and foremost as that, not as something that binds us to a lot of things that we can't do, but we really want to do, but rather the gift that God has given us to do the one thing that we as Christians have been recreated to do, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty, to use the words of Psalm 27, to be with him in his presence on his holy day. You know, that is the way we should think about this day first and foremost. It is a means of proclaiming the excellencies of the one who brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It is a day of joy and a day of gladness. So that's how I think we should think about this day. Well, then how do we keep this day holy? How do we keep ourselves delighted in the Lord on this day? And this brings us to, this is our second point. And I think a helpful way to begin this point is to turn to our shorter catechism as it discusses this commandment. In the OPC, we have the larger catechism, which is expansive, and then the shorter catechism, which is sort of an abbreviation, but nevertheless has sort of the marrow of what we ought to know concerning biblical theology and the work of Christ. And here in the fourth commandment, it likewise gives us, you could say, the bones of what we should adhere to, what we should think about, how we should obey this commandment. So I'm referring to questions 60 and 61. Let me read them to you. First, question 60 of the shorter catechism. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. You see, it begins with focusing on the positive look of the Sabbath. It is a day of holy rest. That is a good thing. That's not a binding thing. It's a good thing that God has given us a day of rest from what consumes us throughout the week, whether employments or recreations. And we're called, to continue in the question or the answer, to be spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. And then, question 61, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning of the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. So how do we keep this day holy? Well, we begin by delighting from the Lord in a holy resting that is lived out in worship. It's found in worship. I want to read again from the directory for worship as it speaks of this very same truth as we read in those catechism questions. It says that on the Lord's Day, we are to observe a holy rest all the day from our own works, words, and thoughts concerning our everyday employments and recreations, and to devote ourselves to delighting in the public and private exercises of communion with God and his people, in showing mercy and doing good in his name, and in works of necessity. That's a very helpful description of what we're called to do positively on the Lord's Day, how we keep it holy. We do so in delighting ourselves in the public and private exercises of communion with God. So worship is sort of the foundational thing we do on the Lord's Day, when we gather as God's people, and also private worship, public and private worship. This is where you read the scriptures, you pray to the Lord. Maybe you go on a walk and you rejoice in the Lord and what you see in creation. You turn your thoughts and your affections to him throughout this day, and then you pursue what would help you do that better. Worship is the centerpiece of this day. The directory goes on to say this in discussion of worship. It says, the Lord's Day is a day of holy convocation, a day where we're called to gather in the name of God, is a way of saying that, which the Lord calls his people to assemble for public worship. It says, although it is fitting and proper that the members of Christ's church assemble for worship at other occasions, which are left to the discretion of a session of a church, you know, we could worship on a Friday evening in a special service, yet we read here that God expressly commands his people to draw near to him, not forsaking the assemblies of themselves together, and to do so on the Lord's Day. And so it goes on to say this: it is highly advisable that a congregation assemble for public worship at the beginning and the ending of the Lord's Day. God established this pattern for his Old Testament people when he commanded morning and evening sacrifice and incense burning. Moreover, he sanctifies the entire Lord's Day to himself and gives his people in it a foretaste of their eternal enjoyment of him and his people. In the Lord's providence right now, in the history of our church, we do have an online evening devotion, and Lord willing, in the month of November, we'll begin to meet again in person. And I think that one of the best ways to keep the Lord's Day holy is to observe that pattern of morning and evening worship, and then as best as you're able, a sort of fellowship in between. Fellowship that's had as we join with each other after the worship service, you know, as we talk, as we share our lives with each other. That's a wonderful way to keep the Lord's Day holy, or even showing hospitality in our homes, or resting. Yes, I think that good physical rest is called for on the Lord's Day, as long as it serves a spiritual end, that is, spiritual worship for God. And think of families with children who, if they are worshiping the Lord in the evening, the kids sometimes need a good nap. I know the parents sometimes need a good nap, and that actually serves worship rather than seeks to hinder worship on the Lord's Day. And so we ought to worship, we ought to fellowship, and we ought to rest. That's what God calls us to on this day. I think the reason why we don't pursue these things as we ought, sadly, is that we don't think we need them. We don't think we need worship. We don't think we need fellowship. We don't think we need rest as much as we actually truly do. God made us for himself, and he calls us to rest ourselves in him, and we get to do that, especially on the Lord's Day. We also keep the Lord's Day holy by observing it with preparation. That means we prepare for this day. There are a number of ways we prepare for it that help us keep the Lord's Day holy in a godly way. The directory, I'll read from it for the last time, says that in order to sanctify the day, it is necessary for God's people to prepare for its approach. They should attend to their ordinary affairs beforehand so that they may not be hindered from setting the Sabbath apart to God. It is advisable for each individual and family to prepare for communion with God in his public ordinances. Therefore, they ought to do this by reading the scriptures, by holy meditation, and by prayer, especially for God's blessing on the ministry of the word and the sacraments. So we can prepare for the Lord's Day. I think of arranging certain things the night before. I know it's really helpful sometimes to get, Sunday dinner, the things put out or at least thought about and prepared for the night before. It doesn't mean you have to make the whole meal the night before or something like that. Or I know sometimes in our household, it makes Sunday morning so much better when all the kids' clothes are laid out and their shoes are all in one place, so we're not frantically searching for it in the morning. Being prepared in very practical ways, not only in having your clothes ready and things like that, but also prepared spiritually, at least praying for your church and for the Lord's Day. It leads us to our last point here as we consider prayer and the Lord's Day. How should we pray in light of this commandment? Well, first, pray for the Lord's blessing upon this day. He's already promised to bless it when his people gather, to be with us as we gather in his name and worship him in spirit and in truth. That doesn't mean we don't pray that he would continue to bless us, that he would bless this day, that he would bless our worship. We want to make sure that we pray humbly with forgiveness, asking him to forgive us of not keeping his day holy. For many Sundays in the past, and in a certain way, every Lord's Day, we sin against him, and we need to pray that the Lord helps us to keep his day holy. And perhaps praying and confessing our sins, especially on the Lord's Day, is one of the means that we set it apart and keep it holy. We ought to pray for the church's worship, for our witness, and for our rest. This is perhaps the major way you prepare for worship, is at least to pray for it. Pray God's kindness is shown. Pray for your pastor as he's called to lead worship and to preach the word. Pray for your elders. Pray for each other, for the fellowship of the saints. Pray for visitors who would come. Pray for the church as a way to prepare for worship and to get your own heart in gear, you could say, for worshiping the Lord. And then finally, I would say pray Psalm 92. I want to close with reading Psalm 92. It is a psalm that is given to us that we might reflect on the Lord's gift of the Lord's Day. If you look at Psalm 92 in your Bible, it has a title that comes along with it that says, "This is a song for the Sabbath." It's a song for the day of worship. And let's give our attention to that, Psalm 92. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, and at the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Amen.